I'll set the scene. A nation that believed, with some good reason, that it had been specially chosen by God was outraged. The preacher had gotten up and said that God's judgment, not blessing, was upon them. The preacher pointed out that the way they had treated the most vulnerable among them was not only wrong, it was also directly counter to Scripture. That their trust in the ruling powers was misplaced. That institutions lie. The preacher urged his hearers, don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies that provide convenient cover for the powerful to do whatever they want to do. Don't believe the lies that prop up an institution bound to fall someday. Don't believe the lies that take our trust away from God. This is about the prophet Jeremiah, certainly, and the sermon he preached in the temple precinct that morning, that day. But I'm also talking about many preachers throughout history. Martin Luther King and his Beyond Vietnam speech, delivered at Riverside Baptist Church in New York City in 1967, when he directly linked the civil rights struggle to the anti-war movement. That was received very negatively at the time. Or the Danish pastor, Kai Munk, murdered by the Nazis after defying a preaching ban. Or the Spanish priest, Bartolome de las Casas, who spoke up against the brutal practices of Spanish colonialists in the New World. And some of you might not like this last example, but I'm also talking about the notorious sermon preached by Pastor Jeremiah Wright in the early days of the Iraq War, best known by the phrase, GD America. While that epithet got the headlines, the whole sermon is challenging, extremely challenging to the false trust and hope that we tend to place in things that are not God. I urge you to read the whole sermon, and I'll link to the transcript when I post this sermon on our website. But here's a little snapshot from it that gets to the point. This is a snapshot that didn't get the headlines, but it gets to some of the substance. And I'm quoting here. That we say God understands collateral damage. We say God knows how to forgive friendly fire. We say that God will bless the shock and awe as we take over unilaterally another country, calling it a coalition because we've got three guys from Australia, going against the United Nations, going against the majority of Christians, Muslims, and Jews throughout the world, making a preemptive strike in the name of God. Jesus said, and I'm skipping ahead. Jesus said, how can you see the speck in your brother's eye and can't see the log in your own eye? Well, I submit to you that we can't see it, first of all, because we don't see nobody who don't look like us, dress like us, talk like us, worship like us as a brother. And Jesus calls them brother. We demonize them, and that makes it all right to kill them because our God is against demons. Then we can't see the speck, most of all, because we equate our government with God. Fighting words, for sure. Challenging words, for sure. That sermon, as well as King's, Munk's, and De Las Casas' writings, are steeped, though, in the language of Israel's prophets, the very language we just heard from the book of Jeremiah right now. And that is what Jeremiah is preaching in the temple today. Then, as now, it's a first commandment issue. Jeremiah is one in a very, very long line of preachers, ancient and contemporary, sent by God to bring a stubborn, hard-headed people to repentance. It's all over the Old Testament. From the Sinai Desert on, people have trouble trusting God. They grumble against God constantly, even against the manna that God provides in the desert. After they settle in the land, they are constantly distracted by the gods of the land, falling into ever-worsening cycles of idolatry, foreign oppression, deliverance, and rest. Rinse and repeat. The people have trouble trusting God will care for them, and so they demand a king, like all the other nations. And spoiler alert, nearly all of the kings are terrible. Even the best kings, David and Solomon, are deeply, deeply flawed, and their failures resonate through the centuries. And so when Jeremiah gets up that day in the temple, he is simply exposing an age-old problem. It's not a new issue. It's been around from us from the beginning of civilization. The people have been captured by a destructive theology. In this instance, it's royal, what's called Royal Zion theology. That is, because God's chosen king and chosen temple were in the city, nothing catastrophic could ever happen to it. That there would not be a reckoning for their actions. They could do as they choose without chose without consequence. The wealthy and powerful could continue to exploit the widow, orphan, and migrant, as Jeremiah points out. They could run roughshod over the commandments and then come into the temple and sacrifice and believe they were right with God, that God would smile on that. And their theology could be summed up in this bit of doggerel I once heard from Pastor Rawl and what I've quoted in sermons before, but I'm going to say it again. Freed from the law, oh happy condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Too bad he's not. I hope he's watching today. Hi, Pastor Rawl. He's here? Oh. Hi, Pastor Rawl. There he is. Jeremiah has no patience for that at all. He urges them to reject those lies. He points out that there was another shrine where God placed the divine name once. It was the shrine operated by Jeremiah's ancestors, ironically enough, Eli and his no good sons at Shiloh. But that shrine became a scattered ruin. And the point is clear and it's devastating. Just because God chose them to be God's special people doesn't mean they aren't immune from consequences. They aren't immune from judgment, and they definitely aren't immune from history. And neither are we. Beloved people of God, we are not immune from history either. We, like the residents of Jerusalem, so often confuse the greatness of our nation with God's favor and blessing. Or worse, we can confuse a particular political philosophy or a leader with that favor and blessing. And I want to be clear here, that confusion is not limited to one particular philosophy, ideology, or leader. Certainly not. It is not limited to one nation or one people. Confusing something that is not God with God is probably one of the constants of all human civilizations of every time and every place. There's a reason that the first commandment is the first commandment. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they came out of a place where Pharaoh was God. For all intents and purposes, Pharaoh was God. They had other gods, sure. They had a whole pantheon of gods. But Pharaoh was the only God that mattered. His word was life and death. And Pharaoh was a cruel God, just as all leaders with divine pretensions are. Time and time again, after they get out of slavery, after they settle in the land, God tries to impress on the people and on us, far removed from that situation, what kind of God he is. God is the God of not of violence, not of domination, not of subjugation, but of love, mercy, and peace. This God is determined to bring shalom to all people, not just a few people, not just the right kind of people, not just people that look like us or think like us or whatever, but all people. This God loves creation so much and hates the idolatrous traps we fall into so much that God becomes incarnate in human flesh. God in Jesus Christ walks among flawed human beings like you and me, beginning a movement that has God's shalom at its center. And when he runs afoul of the authorities for daring to preach an alternative to the empire's ways of domination and destruction, he doesn't raise an army in response. He doesn't pick up a sword. He knows that won't solve our addiction to violence and to control. In fact, the only violent action that Jesus ever does is in today's gospel reading when he picks up a whip to drive out the money changers and the animals from the temple. But just because Jesus doesn't resort to violence doesn't mean that Jesus is weak. Far from it. Jesus absorbed the violence and the sin of the world in his own body. And he shows us who God really is. He shows us what real power is. He shows us what real love is. God is the end of human violence. God is the end of our searching for a God after our own image. In the sight of God, no lie, no propaganda, no ideology, no leader, no nation can stand as a rival. And thank God, because we're not at the mercy of the pharaohs out there, and there are a lot of them that play God every day. We're not at the mercy of data algorithms. We're always and only at God's mercy. Always at God's mercy. And God is merciful. God, help us to remember that our life, our allegiance, our hope is in God first and foremost, not in anything else, not in anyone else. And God, help us remember that even though we are saved by grace through faith without any action needed on us by us at all, there's nothing we need to do, that grace does change us. That grace changes us into being like Jesus Christ. We don't have to believe those old lies anymore, but we know where the truth finally lies. In Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the life of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.